Welcome tonight. It's good to see you all. And am I muted up there? Okay. Am I muted down here? Okay. I'm on then. It's like Donkey Kong. So, all right. Test, test, test. Let me check. Oh, no. Now I'm on. It was muted on both ends. So. All right. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I do have some more handouts if you're interested in that. We will commence to getting those handed out even now. So I got a fresh pile. I got more than, here you go. That's actually my notes there. So, yeah, I'll take those. That's my guide to make sure I'm following with you guys and don't miss any spots. So I have more than that, Don, if we run out. I was ambitious in my expectation of attendance, so I think I have about 50 ready. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's where we are. And I don't know if you guys saw the things I put out on the social media, but tonight we're going to be starting just a discussion of Christ being the real thing out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to take this chapter in as many chunks as we have time permitted. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we've already covered, of course, chapter 1, and we ended last week as we saw the priority of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the wisdom of the gospel, and the glory of the gospel. So tonight we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ being the real thing. We've all heard of Coke, of course, being the real thing. And of course, when you say that, right, this is the real thing, then the assumption is anything else is a fake thing, right? It's not the authentic, it's not the real thing. So what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the fact that the Word of God is the real thing. And he's presenting the superiority of Christ's power and wisdom. The Corinthians were settling for second best. And so I am going to, just pardon me for a minute, I just realized this pulpit is not as big as the one up top. So I'm going to have to rearrange my notes for just a moment. There we go. And so Paul's letting them know that the power and the wisdom of God is far superior to the wisdom and the judgment of men in chapter 2. And he wants to have the real, he wants them, of course, to have the real thing so they don't settle for a cheap imitation. And so today in our society, we often settle for second best. And we either don't know or we don't remember that Christ is the real thing. And we replace him with things which do not last. And so, you know, really there's that question that resides in our culture today among many. It's probably predominant, I would say, especially among the millennial and younger, which is, you know, do you need God? Or, you know, do I need God the way you've got him type of thing? Because I'm my own God, which is kind of the general consensus, right? So who needs God when you can have great wisdom? And, you know, the last time I preached in Corinthians, it's been almost 15 years ago. And back then, it's interesting, just the cultural shift. People still relied upon television and the Oprah Winfreys and the Dr. Phils and all that kind of stuff. I think many of you guys can remember that. That's history now. And I want you to, especially for those of us that are a little bit older and can remember those things, you know, and you may still be watching The View or The Chew or the whatever, Dr. Oz, all those doctors, that's has-been, right? That's entertainment. But the deep wisdom now, it comes from social media, right? And it comes from the links and the browsers that you can find, the searches that you can come up with on the internet. And if you need anything, you just ask, right? Siri, where am I going? You know, and she'll talk back to you. And actually, by the way, the lady whose voice is Siri is Allison Duffy, and she's a voice actress, so she's a real person. Siri's not a real person. And but you know, you've also now got TED Talks, and so just for grins, how many of you are familiar with TED Talks? I just okay, So good. Well, I did a whole sermon, so you guys are familiar. The reason I bring that up, though, is really in this age in which we live, it's easy to forsake our wisdom, or God's wisdom, I should say, and just go after man's wisdom. It's a lot more available, and it's more sophisticated, and it just is a lot more packaged. And so it makes Dr. Phil and Oprah and all that other stuff seem antiquated, ridiculous as it really is, and just silly. But the younger consumer is going to feel a little bit more sophisticated because they've got access to a whole lot more information. And so that puts us in a situation. And where we all, and I'm looking at our collective ages, except for those in the back. And it's my heart as I talk about these things that really I have a burden, right, to communicate the truth, and the truth has to go to every generation. So, you know, David was a man for his generation. My generation is going to age out and be old, and it's over. So we've got to continue to make disciples, and Jesus built that into the Great Commission. That's what we do. And as we think about this need, this situation in Corinth, where Paul comes in, and I think we're all familiar with the Greeks and how they, you know, obviously with Plato, Socrates, and they seem to be the sum of all wisdom and knowledge and all of that baloney. So, you know, that was a pretty heady thing. You had Mars Hill, and Paul was able to address that head on with the unknown God whom he preached in Acts 17. And so as he rolls into Corinth, he's dealing with the same type of mindset, and he's dealing with this Greek wisdom. And so in these last days, it's really important for us to really be diligent to forsake man's wisdom. I'm not going to, you know, tell you to forsake Siri. I mean, she's helpful at times. But what Paul advocates in this chapter is the counterculture to the Greek society of that time. And it's also countercultural in our society today. Increasingly so. And God said it would be in Daniel chapter 12. He said it was going to be like this. In Daniel 12:4, prophesying of time yet future, which we're coming upon, it says, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12 and verse 4. So in the first century, men were in search of esoteric knowledge. And in the last, many men think they have found it, right, through an app on their phone. And so we as Christians must understand the pursuit of knowledge without the pursuit of God is a satanic deception. Let me say that twice. So the pursuit of knowledge without pursuing God is a satanic deception. And it was just as wicked today as it was in the time of Corinth. And so we have to be really careful with those things. And so Paul warned the church in Rome with these words in Romans 16:19. He says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men." Praise the Lord, right? That's a great testimony. "I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet," right, "I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil," right? Be careful with what you're learning, right? Be careful with what you're wise in, right? Don't exercise yourself in discerning all the evil that's in the world. It's not going to do you any good. So go ahead and focus on things above. Focus on He which is good, on that man, Christ Jesus, because this world's so full of so much evil, you're never going to process it all. You're never going to figure it out. Depravity is depraved. That's all you need to know. Now move on to Jesus, and He is the author and finisher of your faith. So the world's wisdom is a cheap imitation, and it will never measure up to the real thing, but it does taste like Coke going down, and sometimes it's sweet to the taste. And so we need to make sure that we are getting hold of the wisdom of God. So that's my introduction. Let's look at the text this evening, and we'll bust this out. I'm not going to get through the whole chapter, I know, in the time I have, but I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, because everything I have here is intended to be digested in one meal, though we will break it up into bite-sized pieces. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's start in verse 1 and just again look at the text together. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we spake wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Heavenly Father, as we look at this text, I pray, God, a quickening to our understanding and a deeper consecration to your wisdom and a forsaking of our wisdom and the wisdom of this world. May we not fall into the trap of those in Corinth. And Lord, may we really seek out that mind which is in Christ. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, the image of God. Thank you for that light that shines in us, through us, and Lord, to us. We praise you tonight and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christ is the real thing. He is the real thing. So we must demonstrate the power of Christ in our preaching. That's the first thing I'm going to talk about tonight in the first five verses. Paul is talking about demonstrating the power of Christ in the preaching. When he came to them, he was very clear, right? He was in weakness and fear and much trembling. Verse 3 is always one of those verses that's not the only one, but it's one of the verses that is interesting to me, because Paul, if you're like me, I like to quote 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Verse 3 reminds me that Paul was just a man. Right, he was just a man, along with the folks there at Corinth, and Paul was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul later on in this epistle will talk about some of his difficulties, or in 2 Corinthians, and so Paul was even faced with fear at times as a man. And so there's this power that comes from the preaching. In verse 4, he says, "In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul was concerned about demonstrating the power of Christ in the preaching. And so the first thing I want you to see, point A, is powerful preaching has nothing to do with excellent speech. The blank there is excellent speech. Excellent is the blank. So we see that in verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of our God. So Paul could have used excellent speech, but he chose not to. Now, that's not to say we should not use excellent speech, right? We should pronounce things properly if we can. And we should have excellent speech. But Paul was saying that it wasn't in the excellence of his speech that the power was coming. It wasn't because he was a great orator that there was substance to what he said. It was because he was preaching Christ and the Spirit of God was anointing his preaching. And so point B, powerful preaching has nothing to do with man's wisdom. He also sets that forth, right? He didn't declare unto them the excellency of speech or the wisdom or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, of course, Paul was a man of wisdom, but it wasn't man's wisdom; it was God's wisdom. So, the word wisdom is mentioned 18 times in the book of 1 Corinthians. 16 of the 18 are in chapters 1 and 2, and you'll find the word mentioned 8 times in each chapter. And so, this is a pretty important topic to the Apostle Paul. In chapter 1, the usage of the word wisdom is used with wisdom of words, wisdom of wise, wisdom of the world, and wisdom of God. So there's different types of wisdom, right? There's wisdom of words, wisdom of the wise, the wisdom of the world, and the wisdom of God. In chapter 2, the usage of the word wisdom also deals with the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, that's mentioned again, and the wisdom of God is mentioned again. And then there's this hidden wisdom. And so, point C, the power of preaching rests in Christ's testimony. It rests in Christ's testimony. And so, turn over to John chapter 5 and verse 39. John 5 and verse 39. Is it warm in here, or is it just me? Jeff, could you hit the button on that and bring it down? With everyone's consent, it's always terrible to touch the thermostat. You know, at church, it's you're never going to please anybody. Is there anyone freezing right now? Del, I was actually looking for Amy. If anyone was going to be freezing, it would be Amy. But you're not freezing, right? Not yet. She will be momentarily, but. If you just push that down button, it should bring it to the some set point. Sure. It probably won't get there today, but we can shoot for it. So, John chapter 5, I think you'll concentrate better, and I will too, if it's a little bit cooler in here. So, John chapter 5 and verse 39. This text here says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, are they which testify of me." So the power of preaching rests in Christ's testimony. That Jesus is the prophesied word, right? And so Psalm chapter 40 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." Now, of course, David was writing that, but that's prophetically talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me. Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. His testimony is the spirit of prophecy. So he is the one who fulfills every Scripture. He's the embodiment of the Word of God. So Jesus, the living Word, is written in the volume of the book, right? And that's in parentheses. And so in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, this is re-quoted, right? It's quoted again. "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. So there's a prophesied word in Psalm chapter 40, verses 7 through 9. And then there is the living word, Hebrews 10 and verse 7. And then we know from Revelation chapter 1, we're talking about that on Sunday night, that there is the there is the eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is also not only the eternal word, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 2. I'll go ahead and turn back there and we can look at that as we're moving through these verses. Revelation 1:2. The text there says, "Who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus and all things that he saw." But when we get to Revelation 19 and verse 10, it brings it home because he's also he's the returning word. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. "I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And then the next thing you see, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war." So Jesus Christ is the returning word. So he is the prophesied word, he is the living word, he is the eternal word, and he is the returning word. And he is, by the way, the final word. And so of all the wisdom and all things, Jesus Christ sums it all up. And his testimony is true. So when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, back in our text, we see the Apostle Paul using these words about the testimony of God. Well, the testimony of God is always true. The testimony of Christ is either true or false. So if you have your Bible, keep your finger here in Corinthians, and or book place, like I'm doing, and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. There were pretty high stakes in the Old Testament to truth and error. If we held to these standards today, I think people would be more careful, probably, with their words. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, give you a second to get there. The Bible says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Notice the capital P there. From the midst of thee, and thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them, and all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. If I may, let's just pause and consider what we heard this morning in regard to the Pharisees that sat in the seat of Moses, and Jesus being this prophet that showed up with the words of eternal life, and how they received him, or better yet, how they didn't receive him. Verse 20, but the prophet, notice the small p, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And so there's a condemnation of the prophet. The false prophet's going to die. But also you're going to know, because they will not come to pass. Every man will make his decision, and it'll be required of us all. That's what verses 15 through 19 say. You'll believe the prophet or you won't. And at his words, everyone will be required, right, to answer to this prophet with a capital P. And of course, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the word. He is the one who has the spirit of prophecy. He is, that is his testimony. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, this also points to the fact that Jesus is the real thing. So you might turn over there, Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. The Bible here says, tell ye and bring them near, yea, and let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. So in Jesus, the Lord, the one who is the real thing, will all flesh be justified. That's being called out in Isaiah long before the book of Romans chapter 3. And this is based on the prophecy of, that's been given from the Lord to these prophets, whether Moses in Deuteronomy or Isaiah in Isaiah 45. Now we know that this same passage is quoted in the New Testament. And one of the places it's quoted is in Philippians chapter 2. And in that passage it tells us that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But that same passage from Isaiah is also quoted in Romans chapter 14. And of course it's a little different. And in that passage it says every knee shall bow, right? And every tongue shall confess. And so we obviously have a scribal problem, right? There's a problem with our translation. No, not at all. The Holy Ghost in his providence has put that in there, I believe, exactly the way it's supposed to be. It's the same thing with John 3:16, by the way. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him, it says in the King James Bible, should not perish. Most of your critical texts will say shall not perish, and they'll run to the Greek to say it all means the same thing. Well, it doesn't mean the same thing, because it's being offered, right? And that's the point. You shouldn't perish, but you will if you don't receive the Messiah. And so how do you turn should into shall? Well, you go to Romans chapter 10. Whosoever believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You will be saved if you trust in the name of the Lord. Right? Confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Now shalt be saved. No question about it. So those little words mean something. And I believe they mean something in Philippians 2 and Romans 14 as they quote Isaiah chapter 45. And the point is simply this. God keeps His word. And we are going to be giving an account to Him. And of course, how we receive it or don't receive it is what we're going to give an account for. And I think this helps us also understand the atonement, and it helps our friends that are kind of caught up in hyper-Calvinism and things like that, because the reality is, well, what happens, right, to that atonement? Jesus shed His blood, He died for the sins of the world, but if you take that literally, well, then that means, you know, the whole world should just be atoned for. Right? But God works in free will, whether you believe it or not, and He has granted that so people can choose, and if they don't choose, what do they stand for? Well, they stand before a holy God without advocate, without propitiation, with the blood on their hands. The only difference between Jesus' sacrifice becoming that of an atoning sacrifice, or that becoming that of a murderer's blood on your hands type of situation, is how you respond to the call of God, right? How you respond to the testimony of Jesus Christ. How you respond to the Word of God, understanding that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. Those that understand that He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, those that bow their knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, receive the gift of eternal life. They are set apart, they are sealed, they are born again. And they obviously we appear at the judgment seat of Christ and will be judged for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. But our sins are atoned for. We are set apart for God's use, right? We're saved. But on the other hand, a man who rejects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his time runs out, his last breath is taken, and he's never bowed the knee, right? Well, he shall not perish if you got saved, but you should not perish if you've heard the gospel and rejected it, but you will. And so it's a sad situation. It's a sad thing. Every knee should bow, but not every knee will bow. Every tongue should confess, but not every tongue will confess until they get to the great white throne judgment. Then it'll be self-evident. Right, and I feel sorry. You know, I think long before that, obviously. You know, I think about a soul that perishes, and once they take their last breath, and the reality that sets in on them. You know, utter darkness forever. And there's hell and torment. I don't even understand the significance of all that in its entirety. I can't imagine it. Bigger and worse than that, though, is just separation from God for all of eternity, and it should make us weep. I mean, it should really keep us up at night. It should really help us understand how much God loves us, not just because He saved us from it, but because He desires to see everybody saved from a literal burning hell. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read that text back there. Either Jesus is God or He's not. He'll either fulfill His word or He won't. And so what I'm doing personally is I'm betting my soul on the book, right? I'm betting my soul on what the Bible says about who Jesus says He was, what Jesus is offering, and what Jesus commands me to do, which is call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And I know you all too are doing the same thing. You're in the Amen choir. And so that brings us back to our text in 1 Corinthians. Paul is saying, look guys, there's nothing more important than the testimony of Christ. I, brethren, came to you not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I'm not going to cheapen it like that, right? I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All I wanted to do is preach the gospel. That's all I wanted to do. That's the only thing I needed to know, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the power of Christ's testimony, it's proclaimed from eternity, it's preserved in perfection, it's presently active in our generation, right? Even now, as I'm preaching, God is actively utilizing the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives to this generation and the generations that are coming after. And prophetically, it's accurate in every detail, past, present, and future. So, Christ's testimony, it transcends culture. Christ's testimony transcends hearts, minds, lives, culture, generations, nations, and eternity. It's totally reliable for our salvation, our sanctification, and we're banking on it for our glorification. And so it's translated into our own language and it's perfect, so you can have the assurance of God's word. So tonight, we don't have to rest in, praise the Lord, my wisdom, because you'd be in sorry shape. We don't even have to rest in Siri's wisdom. We can rest in the Word of God, in Christ's testimony, His Word preserved for us. So we must choose, point D, Christ's wisdom over any other. We got to choose His wisdom over any other. Paul made a determination, right? He determined. It was based upon his experience, I believe, in Athens. In Acts 17, 32 through 34. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. Now, you know about Acts 17. That's Mars Hill in Acts 17. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, after his appearance at Mars Hill, and it says in verse 34, certain men clave unto him and believed, among them which was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. Then it says in verse 1 of chapter 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So after going from Mars Hill, he went to Corinth. And he determined, oh man, I'm not going to know anything save Jesus Christ. Because man, they got a pantheon of gods here. So I'm going to bring the one true God to Corinth. So we have many other things we can trust in other than Christ's testimony. And boy, today, more than ever before. Hence, that's why Jesus Christ is counseling us, right, to buy of Him. That's why Colossians, which also includes the Odyssey, it tells us to set our affection on things above, to make sure that we're focused on that which is eternal. And we got so many other things, other than Christ's testimony, His mind and His Word, that we can set our focus on. There's so many isms that we can use to replace Christ, right? So, there's a lot of isms. There's socialism, there's communism, there's fascism, there's Nazism, there's anarchism, there's capitalism, right? And, you know, those are all funny things. Like socialism, you have two cows, right? Give one cow to your neighbor. That's what socialism means. So you're like, oh, that's nice. That seems like the Bible. Communism, you have two cows, give both to the government, and they'll give you some milk. There's fascism, which you have two cows, give all the milk to the government, and the government sells it. And you. There's Nazism, right? You have two cows, the government shoots you and takes both the cows. There's anarchism. You have two cows, keep both the cows, shoot the government, and steal another cow. And then there's capitalism. You have two cows, sell one cow, and buy a bull. Right? And so, you got all these isms. That's supposed to be funny. But there's dangerous isms, too. There really are. There's dangerous isms. And by the way, some of those isms are dangerous as well, as they're teaching your children in school that socialism and communism are just, oh, they're just right there with capitalism. Not the case. So be careful if you have children in public school. So what isms do you believe and practice, right? There's agnosticism, which means, one without knowledge. It's usually a cop-out for someone who doesn't want to say and admit that they want to be an atheist. It comes from the word ignoramus, actually. And it's one who is ignorant. And so, you know, this knowledge can only come from one's experience, right? And it's very experiential. Agnostic is someone who has no proof, right, that there is a God. And so they hold back their opinion because they say, I just really don't know. And so that's usually a cop-out. There's activism, which is very popular today. Life is to be filled with actions and enjoy. There's asceticism. That's another ism. Denial of pleasure to control one's passions. There's atheism, denial that there is a God without any proof, and denying the proof that's very very much present. There's conformism, which is recognition by others is imperative. You know, I am what I choose to believe I am. Deism, which came from the 7th and 18th century, that God created the world but does not interfere with it supernaturally today. It's just kind of rolling with inertia going forward. There's Epicureanism, which is pleasure's the highest good and ideal in life. It's regulated with temperance of peace of mind and cultural pursuits. There's Hedonism, which is pleasure and happiness and just going after that unfettered. The goal of moral endeavor is to overcome suffering with pleasure. So make sure you get all the pleasure you can in this life. There's individualism. We can depend on no one else but ourselves. Self-sufficiency. That's really big in the United States. That's when I was lost, that was me. I was definitely individualism. It's like, you know, I'll take care of me, and of course it's very selfish and self-centered. There's liberalism, a worldview with open-minded tolerance, wanting to progress without hindrance by having no barriers. There's materialism, which is matter is all there is. I am what I am made of, and that also goes typically with communism. There's modernism, to bring up to date with the current view of the culture. There's pantheism, which God is identical with all the world around us, and all is God, and all is divine. So God does not possess personality or have transcendence. If God is all, is in all things, then He has become subject to the laws He created, and then the natural laws become more powerful than He, and they become God because the greater rules over the lesser. Well, that's pretty heavy thinking there. So there's polytheism, right? Of course, multiple gods, belief that all are equal and have the same intelligence. There's Platonism, the true world is the unseen world of ideas and thought. There's relativism, which is popular as well. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something and you feel it's right for you, although it may not be right for someone else, it's okay for you. Right? So if you feel like a girl, even though you're male, you can go ahead and go there, right? It's just, it's all relative because you are God. In essence, secularism, which religion is all right, but in its right place, but one is sufficient without God. Religion is for those who can't cope with their own reality and need to go to church, right? That's in essence what secularism is all about. And stoicism, which is reason is the highest good, and people are unaffected by pleasure and pain. So every ism, philosophy of man and wisdom, is found, that is found in the world, can be overcome with God's own ism. All right, now that's pretty painful to go through that list. This is God's own ism, and it's called evangelism. And that's the ism that we need to be about. And credit my wife Amy for coming up with that. So I've read her a list of these once, and she said, "Brian, that's what we need, evangelism." I was like, "Oh, sounds, could hit me with a V8, right?" So pointy. Paul persuaded with his walk, not just his talk. In verses 4 and 5, Paul was a doer of the word, not a hearer only, just as James 1:22 subscribes. The wisdom we live by will be manifest as we walk it out. So in James 3:10, the Bible says, "Out of the same mouth proceed a blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And so, even though you know, the Sermon on the Mount is dealing with the kingdom of heaven context, we got James in James 3:18 reminding us that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And we are peacemakers because Jesus Christ is our peace. So Paul truly encouraged the saints in Corinth by his life. He didn't just write about being a Christian, he lived it. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And then he encourages Timothy. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So Timothy was being encouraged by Paul to face his fear, not run from it, but to really embrace it and go forward in faith. Boy, that's countercultural. And to partake of the afflictions of the gospel, going in headlong, knowing that that was what he was going to face. And so the good news is that Corinth got the message in time to help Paul in his time of need. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, Paul said, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us, your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So Paul ended up with a relationship with Corinth where they actually did have a caring relationship with Paul, and it was excellent. And there was a demonstration of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to them, but actually from them to the Apostle Paul. So where's our faith stand tonight? That's the last point, if I put it on there, and I don't know, I've lost my way. Where does your faith stand? Romans 10:17, right? Or where does it rest? Is it in the wisdom of men or in the Bible? Of course, you guys know Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, right? The book of Proverbs was written by the wisest man who ever lived, and that was Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall arise any like unto thee." Solomon was exceedingly wise. And God used him to give us a picture of the battle in every age. And the wisdom of this world is a type of this strange woman in Proverbs 5, chapter 5, verses 3 through 23. And the contrast of the wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. We don't have time to get into that. You can go home and that can be your bedtime reading tonight. But when you look at the wisdom of this world, it's like a harlot calling for a young man, a passerby. And it's so important that we are grounded in the truth of God's wisdom. Why? Because she's our sister, right? She keeps us from going the wrong way. And so it's important that we hold fast to the faithful word as we've been taught. Today, just as in the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom calls out. Just like that adulterous woman, right? Just like that harlot calls out, so does God's wisdom call out to men, requiring an answer. Just as the false wisdom sits at the door of her house and calls you as you go by. So we must determine in our faith where it's going to rest. Is it going to rest in the wisdom of men or in the power of God? And that's only a determination that you can make. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. We've got to make it. If you want to be an individual, we'll make that individual decision then. Decide. Make a decision. You know what? The wisdom, the way I'm going to operate my life, this is where the rubber meets the road. The way I'm actually going to live my life is going to be based off of an understanding of God's wisdom. And so when you wake up in the morning and the Holy Spirit of God is calling you to fellowship in His Word, don't deny it. Don't listen to the harlot that's calling you, her voice, right? Calling you to some other wisdom, some other way. Listen to God's voice and get into the, seek His Word as hid treasure, right? Dig for it as gold, because there's going to be riches there, and the power of Christ will come forth in the preaching, right? The power of God will be coming forth in your life, and the riches of God's Word will end up being manifest in your life as people come to faith in Christ. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a ministry head. You can just be a good Christian who loves God and loves God's Word, and there will be fruit, and fruit that remains. Because why? We go after the wisdom that is from above, and it's peaceable, and it's kind, and in a world that's getting darker and darker, it's increasingly bright, and people are attracted to that light. Because you know what? God still calls every man everywhere to repent. He wants people to be saved. So the power of Christ in our preaching rests upon the wisdom of God's Word, not in the wisdom of the preacher, this preacher included. If Christ is not the power source, then it's phony, right? And all that we're doing here is a show. And God forbid, if this is a show, then I want to go home, right? It's Sunday night. I could do something else. I could go to the lake, right? We could do something else. I could go make money and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I will die, right? But that's not the truth. The truth is God's Word is worth the investment. That's why you come out on Sunday night to pray. So be praying. Pray for the souls that need to get saved at the K. Pray for the words that are going to be, as we get the publishing ministry ramped up, for all the Bibles that are going to be going out of this church. Pray for the church plant in Clinton, Missouri, as God's moving there. Pray, pray, pray. And go to God's Word for wisdom. Pray that we don't forsake God's Word and God's way. Pray for this preacher, right? That I don't get sucked into the wisdom of men, that I stay faithful to the wisdom of God. Because at the end of the day, that's all that matters. Because I don't know about you all, but don't you want the genuine power of God Almighty in your life? I don't want a fake thing. I don't want a Coca-Cola Christianity. I want the real thing. I want the power of God. I want undeniable evidence that God is working in our lives. And I know that you do too. That's why you're here tonight. So let's get ready to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. I pray that it would stir us up, as you are the real thing. You are the testimony. You have the words of wisdom, Lord. It's not based in the wisdom of men. It's not based in a pantheon of gods or ideas that come from TED Talks. Lord, it is based in the truth of your word. If there is truth, it is you. And Lord, you are our testimony. May we simplify life and make it simple and know that you are the abject truth. And that's not ignorance, and that's not denying all the things around us. That's actually understanding who created all things. And give us even a deeper and greater insight through that. And Lord, I pray, God, we could be a testimony, a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation that is ready for your coming, Lord, that is ready to be caught up at any moment and is preaching the gospel faithfully, that our garments are spotless and white, that we are clean and who you saved us to be so that we can accomplish that which you saved us to do. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do not have prayer pieces tonight. I don't know why exactly, but I don't have them for some good reason. And so, praise the Lord. You're going to have to actually pony up and pray together with the knowledge of whatever it is that is in your heart. And so we're going to free will it tonight. And some things you might be praying for is Sharon Bolkin this week has a her test results. Well, she has a test, a PET scan, so be praying for that and the results. And I didn't see her here this morning, so I hope she's doing okay. I know Bob was here, and I'd be praying for Jill. I don't know Jill's last name. It's Joyce Schlehuber's daughter. Do you know her last name? What is it?
Paulson.
Jill Paulson. They got a good update on her. There's no new tumors, so praise the Lord for that. Be praying for Gwayne Arnie. He's still tired and weak, and so be praying for him. And also, I need to turn off my recorder, by the way, so this is not the time to be recorded.